It gives me great pleasure to welcome one of our pastors, Pastor Charlie. You want Pastor Charlie? Pastor Shane. Shane's been with us for many, many years. He's a great man. You may not be aware that he also runs an international company, and it's got bases in Hong Kong and all over the show. And he has half the church work for him. But besides that, he has a wife and two beautiful girls, but he has been one of the most faithful people I've ever met. You'll normally see him up on stage on a Sunday worshipping God because he loves to worship God. And he's got time in his busy life between flying here, there and everywhere, running a corporation, playing in the music team, overseeing the youth to actually do a message prep on the heavy book of Revelation. This man is a legend. Why don't you welcome him today?
Now I'm nervous. thanks. Hey, let's stand up. Can we stand up? I just want to pray. That's all. It's just good to stand in the presence of God, I think. Father, I just come before you today. And Father, look, I am completely not qualified to be speaking about this and completely undeserved to even be up here, Father. But I know that I've been asked to do it, which means I'm called to do it. And Father, that means that your word is going to be spoken today. And so, Father, I do pray just through the ineptitude of my words, whatever it is, but Father, that your word is spoken today. And Father, I do pray for all of us. We don't deserve to be standing in your presence, and yet here we are, Father, and it's through your grace. And so, Father, we don't take that lightly today, but we honour it. And Father, I do ask on behalf of all of us that you speak to us today, Father, that there's something about your word that will actually be planted in our lives. Amen. Okay, you can sit. cool. So, yeah, I've actually got a note here to myself. Do your best to not mess it up and waste people's time. So there you go. Alrighty, I might run about 5 minutes over just for time, so I hope that's okay. So introduction. Yeah, as Pastor Andrew said, we're looking at Revelation. And so this is more it's not so much a preachy message, it's more of a teaching message about looking at the Word. We've got a lot of Bible to read this morning, which is kind of cool. And this is part three, just putting this into sequence, is part three of an eight-part series on Revelation. And the reality is this, that we're doing this over eight parts, and probably got about 30 minutes for each of those parts, so 4 hours to cover the book of Revelation, which is not nearly enough time, if you think about it, to cover everything that's in that book. People study Revelation for like years to get everything out of it. So the hope is that we just highlight some points and just some things that might change our lives. And I guess to give us some inspiration to read it, to get excited about the book of Revelation. It actually is a very exciting book. So introduction, here we go. So just recapping the place where Revelation actually fits into the whole scheme of things. And this is Shane's personal opinion on where Revelation fits into the Bible. If I was God, I would have separated it up differently. But there you go, he made the call on, you know, Old Testament, New Testament. In my mind, there's the Old Testament books of the Bible, and it's actually God the Father, and it's God saying, here's a way to work yourself into my kingdom. It's saying, here's the standard that we set. If you split it up again, then there's the Gospels. The four Gospels actually cover Jesus, the man, as he walked on earth and as an example to us. The rest of the New Testament, excluding Revelation, is actually about the Holy Spirit and about the church and how we work with the Holy Spirit. But Revelation stands alone. It's actually about Jesus Christ, God, Jesus Christ the King. And that actually encapsulates everything from beginning of time right to the end. Jesus is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And so Revelation is like this overarching book. It goes over everything in creation. And actually, we'll get to the final part, but actually it is the end. Jesus is the end of everything as well. And so that's how it fits in. And there's all the kind of theological ones. Because I'm doing the last one as well, we'll probably look at Daniel's 70 weeks of years and how it fits into that, Daniel's prophecy, and how it actually sums up all the prophecy that was in the Old Testament, which is kind of exciting as well. Cool. All right. Got here, five keys. Someone gave this to me. If you're reading Revelation, just getting into it, a lot of people are scared by Revelation because, you know, there's all sorts of funny creatures flying around and dragons and, you know, all sorts of weird things. So I might just close that up. Someone gave me these five keys to reading the book of Revelation. It's helped me, so I'll give them to you, and hopefully it will help you. Number one key, read it like a novel. it's telling a story. In fact, it's telling the story. Other books in the Bible have different purposes. Some are historical, some are letters, some are accounts of things that happened. But Revelation's primary purpose is to tell the story of Jesus Christ. And so it's written differently for that reason. It's a story. And so read it like a novel, just like you'd normally read a book. Key two, it's written from God's perspective. So just like a novel is usually written from someone's perspective. There's a character or, you know, something. And so you've got to understand the Revelation is written from God's perspective. And so in heaven, no time. And so these events that happen literally millions of years apart from creation right to the end, but from God's point of view, it's one after the other. And so once we've got that in our heads, it kind of makes sense of some of the sequence of things. And just as an aside, if we removed ourselves into God's point of view, it'd actually make a sense of a lot of things. You'd actually get that, I think it was Jim Collins, Good to Great, who said the genius of the and, that you can have, he was talking about companies, you can have a company that can make a profit and be corporately responsible. You know, these things that quite often we think compete, you can actually do and, you can do both. And if you went into God's perspective, it makes sense of a lot of things. God can be God and man at the same time. We can be predestined and have free will. We just need to see it from God's perspective. In fact, I've even got a point here. This will be quite contentious. You could even get, here we go, evolution and creation side by side without any compromise to both theories. But if you looked at it from God's perspective at a time, and maybe some other day, people can ask me about that, but I actually think you could have both standing side by side. I'm not saying evolution is correct. I'm just saying you could have that. When you see things from God's perspective, it actually puts this and into place. So that was my contentious point. Key three. It takes place in different locations, just like a novel. You know, you read a novel and, you know, there's Vladimir in Moscow doing something and suddenly the next chapter switches to Bruce in Sydney who's doing something. Revelation does the same. It's jumping between locations. Heaven, earth is pretty much two locations. Fourth key, there are different types of passages, just like a novel. So some are telling the story, some are for information and so on. In fact, it reminds me of movies where someone has that flashback scene, you know, like Clint Eastwood in Firefox, old 70s movie. He's flying the plane, the sun, there's a flashback to the war, and you see him going down and blah, 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 and he starts getting the sweats. And it's actually there for information to explain what he's doing now. And Revelation has that as well. These little pieces of information inserted in here, and they actually give you context to the things that are coming up. Fifth key, read it as literal, unless it's obvious that it's imagery. It's probably a good key for the whole Bible, actually. Read it as literal, unless it's actually obvious that it's meant to be an image of something. And so, yeah, just like a novel. Actually, I've got here an example. Think of Bollywood movies. People watch Bollywood movies? Yeah. So, Bollywood movies, love scenes. They don't have love scenes, do they? They have the whole, you know, hi, honey. Sorry, Charlie. My wife. You know, it's all, come with me. Yeah. It's all getting all hot and steamy and blah, blah, blah. And then suddenly, what does it do? It breaks out into a dance sequence. And we all know that's the love scene. Thanks, Charlie. Yeah. So I'm saying there's a lot of imagery that explains things in Revelation. So, yeah, it's literal unless it's kind of obvious that it's not. So I hope those five keys help you. Right. This is a long introduction, isn't it? I'll get on to the point. So third part, the past two parts have been this. The first part was, Pastor Nigel did both of those. The first one was, it's Jesus Christ revealed, is what Revelation is. And so to give you really what Revelation is about, the full title is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. The book is there to reveal Jesus Christ. That is its whole purpose, is to reveal who Jesus is. As I said before, the second week was we're looking at the victorious church. And I know Pastor Nigel ran out of time, but he's looking at the letters that were to the churches at the start. And really the point about those is that it actually highlights traps that we can all fall into as a church and individually as well. And so it's really almost like a warning. These are the things you need to do to get on task. And he was pretty much happy with six of the churches anyway, despite all their faults. One was the perfect church, there were five that had kind of faults, and there was one church he just absolutely hated, which was the lukewarm church. So if nothing else, don't fall into that category. Be decisive about what you do. And all the other faults, God can work with them. Yep. So, cool. Church, and I also got a point on that. at the centre of God's plan on earth is the church right now. Revelation 1, verse 12 says this, "And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands," which talks about the seven churches, "and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man." Here's the thing. People, when they come into this place, they'll actually see the church, they'll see the building, they'll see the people, they'll see the programs, but then amongst that, they should see Jesus. And so it's a great question. If you run a connect group or whatever it is, what do people see? Aside from all the program, what they should be seeing is Jesus. When you see the worship up here, it's great. This band is awesome. It's great worship this morning. But amongst all that, we should be seeing Jesus. He's at the center of everything. So, that's been the past couple of weeks. This week, we're going to focus on chapters 4 and 5, time permitting. So, at least chapter 4, it's the main one. So, we're kind of going to get some meat. As Pastor Andrew said, we're going to eat some of the word. Ah, yep, get into it. Yeah. In fact, turn to the person next to you and just go, ah. Yeah, okay. We've got some vegetarians here. All right. Okay, I'm going to break this down to two parts, conveniently, chapter 4 and chapter 5. And to let you know, the action in both parts is taking place in heaven. So that's where we are. So let's get into this. Chapter 4. I'm going to read this. So you're welcome to read with me. Read in your Bible. Read it on the screen. We'll put it up. Read it on, if you've got a mobile device, welcome to read on that, as long as it's on silent. If it rings, Steve's going to come and grab it off you and smash it into 1,000 pieces. Yeah, he's my bouncer at the back. Cool. So this is chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4. Or you can actually close your eyes because it's painting a picture of heaven. So if you just want to do that and actually paint a mental picture, kind of be cool. So I'm reading from the New King James, chapter 4. "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.' Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.'" It's an amazing picture of what is happening in heaven. I've titled this week's message, "The Throne Room." And so I've got 9 observations about that passage. So here we go. We'll get into this. First observation, there's a throne set in heaven. We've got a throne. Steve, do you want to grab it? Do you want to grab someone? And might need someone to help you. Because we need props. All right. So there's a throne set in heaven. A throne is a place of rulership, sovereignty, authority. It's where decrees, it's where decisions are made. It's the center of all activity. At the center of heaven is the throne of God. And from here, everything is ruled. I've been to the Forbidden City. Has anyone been there in Beijing? It's awesome, isn't it? It's just an amazing place. And I've got a picture of, can't remember the first picture. So that's going into the Hall of Supreme... Thank you, guys. My throne. going into hall. So that's the Hall of Supreme Harmony, I think it's called. And then inside there, this will be the next picture, there's actually a throne. That's where the emperor sat. And it's pretty impressive if you go in there. I think I've got the right throne. There's actually several throne rooms, one for the empress and blah, blah, blah. But it's quite an impressive area. Anyway, I have no idea what that says. Anyone who... doesn't matter. Hope it says something nice to those Chinese characters. The throne for God, the throne is in heaven. And so heaven, one of the points about this is that heaven rules over earth. It's not the other way around. God's not sitting on earth ruling over heaven. Heaven rules over earth. He makes the plans there. He rules from there. He decrees things from there. And likewise, one of the things about this is we need to do the same. We need to allow the spiritual to rule over our natural world. So, you know, there's a big difference between facts and truth, isn't there? The fact might be I have no money in my bank account. The truth is that God said he'll supply all my needs. You know, the fact might be that I have a really dodgy back. The truth is by his stripes I am healed. And so there's a big difference. We need to bridge that gap. And the decision we need to make is, and like Jordan said this morning with the tides even, it's we need to decide what is going to rule our life. Is it the spiritual or the natural? Yeah. The second point is, Pastor Charlie, can I borrow you? Stand there for a second. The second point is this. It's in verse 2. It says, one sat on the throne. Please, sir. It's cool, isn't it? Now, here's the thing. Actually, come off for a second. This throne, as impressive as it is really nothing. It's actually a fancy chair until someone sits on it. The authority actually comes because there's someone sitting on the throne. Someone very good looking. Thanks. That's cool. That throne that was in the Forbidden City, as impressive as it is, there's no one sitting on it. That's why I could get so close and take a picture. Do you know, if there was an emperor in that place, there's one, I wouldn't have been allowed to get that close, and two, I would have been scared to get that close to take a picture because it's the person who sits on the throne. The throne in heaven has always been occupied. It says God has always ruled. He always will rule. There's no uncertainty about that. You know, it's not like, is God going to be around tomorrow? Yep, he is, and he's going to be ruling. God has a plan. He's in control. You need to know he's sitting on that throne, and he is in control. It's not like he is nervous about what's going to happen next. It's not like he went, you know, I had a plan for the church service this morning, but, you know, Sandy, he played that wrong note in the middle of the second chorus. I'm going to have to change what I'm going to do. No. he's still going to move. He has a plan. He is certain about it. He's not nervous about what's happening. He can see all the stuff that's happening on the earth. It doesn't worry him. He has a plan. He is sure. Second point about that, there's only one on the throne. There's only ever been one on the throne. There will only ever be one on the throne, and that is God. It's not a democracy. We don't get to vote him in. We don't get to vote him out, thankfully. In fact, the whole church structure is not a democracy. Yeah, so we don't get to vote our senior ministers in. Yeah? So Pastors Nigel and Andrea, they are our senior ministers. We have a choice, of course. We don't like how they're running the church. We can leave the church. We don't like how God's running the world and all of that. We can choose not to follow him. It's our choice. But it's not a democracy about him leading it. Yeah? There won't ever be a change of ruler. He will never abdicate either. He won't give it up. Will always be there. And that's a consistency. I make that point. I labour it somewhat because there needs to be a consistency. There is a consistency about God. You know, and it's something we need more and more, isn't it? We live in a world where, you know, the saying is the only constant is change. And we live in a world that's constantly changing, but there's this God that is consistent. He has consistent nature, consistently rules, consistent morals, consistent values. And I was even thinking our society values change, don't they? You go back 200 years ago, the society values were completely different. But God's moral values haven't been consistent over time, always consistent. Third observation, I'm going to erase these. A rainbow encircles the throne. Verse 3, there was a rainbow around the throne. It's all very nice, isn't it? I'm pretty sure God didn't put it there just for looks. Yeah, I'll go there. I'm pretty sure he's not doing the whole gay pride thing either. He's just it's not just a flag. He's not just trying to colour the place. The rainbow is actually God's covenant sign with us. It's a covenant sign. Genesis chapter 9, verse 13. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I'll remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God remembers his promises. If God is, and I say this too, if God has made a promise to you, you might have got disheartened. It might have been 20, 30 years ago, but God hasn't forgotten. All right? And I know there'll be some people in here, I actually just know there's people in here where you're getting wary, where you're wondering, when is God going to move? I'm telling you right now, God does not forget his promises. Yeah? And to the point where God's actually reminded himself, he's got a rainbow in front of himself to remind him of a promise he made to the people of earth. The other thing about that is a rainbow is a sign of mercy, a sign of grace. God had every right to destroy the earth, but he's actually said, I will never, ever do that again, not by a flood anyway. And so you've got to remember, over this throne, which is a throne of all sorts of things, it's a throne of judgment because God is holy, but over the top of that is this mercy, is this grace, and it sits over the top of the throne. And that's why Hebrews 4:16 says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. The throne that we go to is the throne of grace. And I'll leave it there. Fourth observation, around the throne, there are other thrones. You know, there's 24 thrones and there's 24 elders sitting on them. Question is, who are the 24 elders? I don't know. I'm pretty sure I'm not one of them. if one of you are, that's great. Just remember me. Honestly, I have no idea, but I can tell you this, the authority is delegated from God's throne down. There's other thrones, and that authority comes from God. He has given them the golden crowns. He's delegated his authority out. And so my observation on that is that all authority comes under God, ultimately. The 24 thrones are subject to God's throne. There is no higher power. In our lives, there are thrones as well. There are areas of control, self-governance. It was awesome. I was thinking, oh, I can fit that in. There are all sorts of areas of our life. There are thrones. And ultimately, we have control over our lives, but then we have these different areas, and we can delegate that authority out. And there's some good and bad ways to do that. So, for instance, I try to get mentored about different things. And so going in the process of doing it for business, I do it kind of in a spiritual sense as well. And there, you pick the people you want to mentor you. And it's a good way sometimes to delegate that authority out to other people to help me in my life. There's also bad ways to do that as well. And quite often, we do this by default because we're not consciously thinking about what we're doing. So we might delegate our mind out, the authority over our mind, to a television. We might just sit there night after night watching TV. I'm getting so depressed. The world just sucks. I might as well forget it. You know, we're delegating out the authority over different areas of our life to different things. So ultimately, it's your decision about who controls what in your life. And as I said, there's you and there's different areas of your life. Who? Lord of the Rings fans? Anyone? Yeah. You know, there was 9 rings, was it, that were made to rule over all the earth in different places? And then there was one ring to rule them all. Precious. You know? And so the question is, who is ruling it all in your life as well? My wife in this case. Alrighty. Fifth observation. There are displays of power from the throne. Verse 5, and from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. It's kind of like in Exodus where Moses, Mount Sinai, had gone up there and the cloud came down and actually has almost the same lines. It says there were lightnings and thunderings and all sorts of things that were happening. When God rocks up, power just happens. It just has to come out in some way. And so the throne is not just a source of authority, it's also a source of power. Is very important. There's one thing about having authority, there's another thing about having the power to back that up. And so, again, I've got questions for you. What is the source of power in your life? Who or what is sitting on that throne that gives you that power? You know, if you delegate out to something else, is there power in that? I as an example, I have mentors. So Pastor Nigel and Pastor Andrew speak into my life in a spiritual sense. There's power in that because they have an anointing that sits on them. There's power in that authority that I give them. And I'm delegating the authority to them. There's different types of power too. My tablet, which I don't have with me this morning because it went flat. Good example. It's useless without a source of power going into it. It needs an energy to run, but it doesn't just run on any energy source. I can't put petrol in it. Great energy source for cars, bad for tablets. I can't burn a fire to get it going. It needs electricity. It needs a very specific source of power. It's the same with our lives. We actually need to plug into the right power source. Yeah, and there's a lot of power sources we can plug into, but we need to plug into the right one. Cool. Sixth observation, there's seven burning lamps. So verse 5, seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. The seven spirits of God are mentioned four times in the book of Revelation, and they're kind of symbolic of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I went on to all sorts of, I was Googling away this morning going, I wonder what exactly those seven ministries are. And, you know, I came up with so many different answers. I thought, well, it's just pointless. Most of them agreed, though, there's seven natures of God, seven natures of the Holy Spirit. What struck me about this, though, is that they were burning, that they were providing light, providing warmth to the throne room. You know, the ministry of the Holy Spirit provides a guiding light to our lives. It provides a warmth, provides a presence, an atmosphere that we can work in. And we need to have that burning in our lives, need to have that Holy Spirit part in our lives. Seventh observation, sea of glass before the throne. My time's up. There's a sea of glass before the throne. A sea speaks of crowds. It's one of those imagery things. So throughout the Bible, when you see a sea, the word sea, quite often it's talking about a crowd of people or a crowd that's happening. And in this case, it's like crystal. It's pure. It's transparent. Any impurity would have been noticed. It actually would make it not transparent. There's an impurity in it. Here's the thing, nothing impure can stand before God. It just can't because he is so holy. And so here's the question, how can we boldly come into his throne room if we're imperfect? Because I'm pretty sure there's a ton of things, I know there's a ton of things on my life that are just wrong and I need to deal with daily, if not hourly, bad attitudes and so on. And here's the deal, it's the Jesus factor, you know. Jesus is the one. He's actually paid the price for everything. And God sees us through this kind of Jesus filter. He sees us as holy. He sees us as righteous. And one of the most amazing pictures you can have in your mind is of yourself standing before God, completely pure and righteous. Just standing there. Standing before God. You know, with all the judgment that he can give to you. Just think of God trying to find something wrong with you, and he can't because you're pure and you're righteous. And that's how God sees you. And you need to know that. I'd say some people need to stop beating themselves up about things. You know, doesn't mean you don't have to deal with them, but stop beating yourself up about stuff because God is seeing you as pure and righteous. That's how he sees you. Eighth observation, living creatures. Kind of weird things with lots of eyes and so on. What are they? What are they symbolic of? I have no idea. they're reminiscent, I was thinking, they're like the creatures in the book of Ezekiel. He saw some way out stuff. In fact, if I read the book of Ezekiel on its own, I'd swear that guy was on drugs. He saw some way out creatures and he saw different types of angels. And it's actually important, even that point, there's different types of angels. It's not just one type of angel, there's different types. And so it stands to reason there's actually different types of creatures as well in heaven. I've got it. Maybe God's got this Frankenstein type factory in heaven where he kind of puts pieces together. I mean, I've got 200 spare eyes. I'll see what they look like on something with the face of a lion. And I don't know. If I was in heaven, I'd be doing that, though. Another reason why I'm not God. You know, and these creatures, I was reading some notes by Pastor Jonathan Galdy on this. And he actually said it could be symbolic of the idea of the different types of rulership. I thought this was good. You know, man is the king of all creation. The lion is the king of the beasts. The calf or the ox is the king of domesticated animals. The eagle is king of the air. Just to give us an idea that everything, every king over every type of creature is actually still under God. It sits under his authority. And last point on this chapter 4, and I'll end on this one, is the ninth observation is there's worship. In heaven, there is constant worship. Worship is centered on God's nature of holiness. Every time they sing, it's holy, holy, holy. Do you know that's the only threefold declaration in the whole Bible? The only threefold declaration of God's nature in the Bible. It never says worthy, worthy, worthy. It never says good, good, good. It says holy, holy, holy. Yep. I thought it was an interesting fact. Anyway, heaven has an atmosphere of worship. And here's the thing, if we want to bring heaven to earth, then we need to create the heavenly atmosphere here as well. We need to have that atmosphere of worship. And I'm not talking about just on a Sunday what we do here. I'm just talking all the time. It's about atmosphere of worship, worship in our hearts, worship, always giving over to God, being in touch with him. That's where God will work. God, wherever God is, there'll be an atmosphere of worship. And if we want to see God moving, where we are now and in our lives and wherever we are, we've got to be creating that atmosphere of worship around us. King David was first and foremost a worshiper. That's what he did first. You know, and that's pretty much what he did his whole life. And here's the thing, he was a worshiper first, then he was a leader and a king and a ruler and all of that. When he stuffed up, it's actually because he missed that worship component. He lost that relationship with God. I was thinking about with Bathsheba and the kid. That was a long period. It was at least 9 months because the kid got born and blah, blah, before Nathan the prophet came to him. During that time, he would have still been going to the temple because it would have been noticed if he didn't go to the temple on a regular basis and making the sacrifices. He would have been celebrating the festivals that Moses had declared. So there's a big difference between doing the act of being a Christian and being a worshiper. Big, big difference. Coming to church on a Sunday does not make you a worshiper. Big difference between those two things. If we want to see God move, we must have that heavenly atmosphere of worship. Let me tie this off with the end of chapter 5 of the Bible. And it talks about worship again. This is Revelation chapter 5, verse 7 onwards. I'll just finish on this passage. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." That was a song. It wasn't spoken like I just did it. You don't want me to sing it. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And it goes on. "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever." Again, that's the end of chapter 5, just after Jesus has taken the scroll. And it's a picture of worship. And they're worshipping God and they're worshipping the Lamb. They're worshipping Jesus as well. There are three songs in that passage. And yeah, I will end on this. The first song is a new song. It's never been heard before. There's only 28 people singing it. The 24 elders and the four creatures. It's all it says is singing that song. The next one, the second song, is sung by the countless numbers in heaven, 10,000 times 10,000. Here's the thing that struck me. The third song is sung by all creation, everything that was ever created. And it even says under the earth. We're talking everything that was ever created. No matter what your decision is, you will sing that song. That would be an amazing sound. If you've been in a stadium where everyone's just started singing, Tom and I went to the Hong Kong Sevens rugby tournament a few years ago. All I can remember of that tournament is Sweet Caroline, Neil Diamond's song. Because as soon as everyone starts singing, "Sweet Caroline, whoa, oh, oh," and all the drunk people are getting into that. That's just an awesome sound. 45,000 people singing the same thing. Imagine this. We're talking billions upon billions of people and creatures singing this one thing. And here's the thing. Romans 14:11, which is quoting Isaiah, says, "Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess." I said every creature, regardless of whether you've decided to go for God or not, every creature is going to be singing that, is going to be honoring God. And the only real decision we have in the matter is when we choose to do it. We thought about that. We can choose to do it now and worship God, or we can choose not to give our life over to God now, but ultimately we will be confessing that He is Lord. It's a decision that we have to make. So, yeah, it's just an amazing picture. And that worship, so I just want to drive it home. Worship is the atmosphere we need to create. And all throughout Revelation, it's worship, it's worship, it's worship. And it's not because God needs it. It's just because His nature demands everything around Him actually has to. There's no other response you can give but to worship God. The throne room, so I'll summarize this. The throne room in heaven is the center of all activity in heaven and earth. God sits on that throne. He has a plan. He's in control. He rules. And so the question I do want to leave us with is this, and it's a question we need to continually ask. It's not a one-off, but we need to ask, who is ruling in our lives? Who is sitting on that throne in our lives? And it's very easy to push something out, you know, push God out and let something else come in. you know, the battle is never between God and the devil. It's actually between God and not God, really. That's the battle we need to fight continually. Is God in control or is he not? The not will just be something else. Yeah? But we need to continually do that. So I'm going to finish there. Can we just stand up again? I'd just really like to do this. Let's close our eyes and just raise our hands. And it's just good to hang in the presence of God. And just want to pray. Father, I pray that this is your word. And despite what I've said, but it's your word, Father. And we know there's worship in heaven. And Father, we desire more of you in our lives. And Father, as we just stand in your presence today, I just ask that you speak to us. You speak to all of us. Maybe there was a word, maybe there was a song today, Father, that will just speak to us. Help us, Father. Help us to follow you. Help us to be there at the end, Father. It's one thing to start a journey, but Father, I pray you give us that strength, give us that wisdom to finish the journey as well, Father. Touch us, Lord God.
Thank you, God. Father, we just... Father, I just take on board what Shane said, that our life is to worship you, God. Every day, Father, there's time for us to just have you focused in our life. Father, I pray it'll be on our lips, God, when we're out doing life. We're at work, Father. We'll be thinking about you, Father. We're out in the car, God. We're in the shopping center, Father. We're aware of humanity around us, God. Father, I just pray that, God, that we would just bring heaven to earth. We would bring the power and the glory that Shane's talked about. Father, you say to pray that down to earth. Father, that we would be people that are supernatural, living in a natural world. Father, I pray for every person here today. I pray they would be encouraged and inspired that you are such a big God, creator of heaven and earth. Father, that you are in complete control of everything that goes on. And Father, in your goodness and your mercy, you want relationship with us. How awesome is that? You have a place for us, Father, and we thank you for that. I pray you'll bless this amazing congregation of people. I pray the power of God into their life. Father, I pray courage. I pray faith. I pray hope. I pray love. God, we pray for this great people here today in the name of Jesus. Amen. Guys, if you'd like prayer, please come forward. We'd love to pray with you. If you're visiting with us, we'd love you to stay and have coffee, have a cup of tea, no pressure. Get your kids. Lots happening during the week. Hope you're enjoying the Alpha course.